All right, open up your Bibles. We're going to turn to 1 Corinthians. We'll just leave you there for now, but I want to ask you a question while you're turning to 1 Corinthians. How many has ever, I'm going to raise my hand with this, how many has ever tried to make a deal with God? Yep. You know what I'm talking about? If you'll do this, God, then I'll do this, right? And so you work to try to make it happen. Man, you negotiate. You manipulate. You try to actually make it happen. You try to help God along, in other words, right? Like he needs any help. And the more you work at it and wrestle with it and plead and negotiate and compromise, do all the sort of things that you do to show God how serious you are and how badly you want that thing to happen in your life, man, you work really hard. A lot of blood, sweat, and tears, a lot of emotion, a lot of praying and all that. And when it's all said and done, it doesn't happen. How many's ever experienced that? Where after all it's said and done, and you realize later that you're glad that it didn't happen, right? Because God knows what's best. A couple of Sundays ago, we started a series that I said was going to end this week. It's actually going to end next week because this Sunday, as I was putting together the message this week, it actually turned into, I didn't want to shortchange today's topic and what we're going to focus on. So I will finish it next week, Lord willing. But a couple of Sundays ago, we started a series on how to find God's lane for your life. And we looked at the idea of being that, as far as, at least from my experience, and it bears out in God's word too from other people as you read their stories, the people in God's word, that what, so we ask the question, what comes naturally to you? What are you just really good at, just automatically? You're born with it. God puts it in your DNA, and you come out into the world and say, I want to do this. I love to do this. It's easy for you, it's hard for others. And people look at you and say, how do you, like I use Todd for example, how do you paint? I just do. You know, it's not hard for me, Todd would say. Well, it's hard for me. Now, I'm sure Todd's worked at it and he's practiced and, you know, honed his skills over the years. But we can use this as an example, and all of us are different in different ways. Mechanics and decorators and good with money, and you can take a car apart, put it back together again, have a few extra parts left over, and it works better than it did before. You know what I'm talking about? You're just good at it. So that's the first week. That's a God-given gift. That's something that God has actually placed in you to steward. It's not anything that you own. It's something that he's placed in you to steward for his glory. You got to understand that part of it, too, is so important. It's not just something that I do. It's just something that I am. It's actually something that God has given to me on loan, because God owns everything. Not just the seat that you're sitting in and the air that you're breathing, but actually the ability that is in you. God owns that. And he's placed that in you to turn back around and give back to him for his glory, whatever that is. Last week, we looked at what are you passionate about? When you think about it, that particular thing in your life that just excites you, it makes your heart beat faster. You say, can't wait. It's something that you get to do, not something you have to do. It's a passion that's inside of you. By the way, that passion, God gave that to you as well. He says to you, not only am I going to give you that ability, but I'm going to let you be so excited about it. And again, it may be something where you may love to do it. I mean, it's just something not only you're able to do, but that you enjoy doing with all your heart. And others will look at you and say, I wouldn't want to do that. I wouldn't want to be that way. Why are you so excited about that? Because God put that in you as a passion. And I love how God, in his economy, makes every one of us in here able and passionate about so many different things. If we all had the same passion and the same ability, what a boring life it would be, and actually what an incomplete life that it would be, because, man, I need you to do things that I can't and vice versa, right? And I need you to be passionate about certain things that I am that you're not, and vice versa. So that's how God works in his economy. Today, we're going to look at what things naturally fall in your lap. What things naturally open up before you. Things that you don't have to work and wrestle and negotiate with God about to somehow coerce and manipulate it into being. The Bible calls it an open door. It uses that metaphor a lot as an open door. In other words, what are some open doors that just open up before you? Now, this is important to understand the open door situation, because just because there's an open door doesn't necessarily mean it's a God door, all right? So that's what we're going to look at today, is that it could be a good thing, but not necessarily a God thing, or it could be a trick of the enemy. So we have to really discern and determine what that open door is and if it's of God. And that's what I want us to look at today, because, man, this will help you to avoid a lot of different heartaches in your life and a lot of wasted. God doesn't waste anything, but, you know, just that sense of that detour and that sense of, oh, my goodness, I spent this 5 years in this area here when if I'd have just listened to God, I could have been, you know, here. But God, again, he's very economical, and he uses all kinds of things in our life, even the stuff that we do that's boneheaded and disobedient and rebellious. And he takes all those things and uses them for our glory. And I can speak to that personally as well in my life. But I'll give you an example. So back when we lived in Rome, Georgia, we were, Kelly and I, in a situation where we weren't sure exactly what the Lord wanted to do in our lives. And the pastor of the First Assembly of God Church in Rome, Georgia, was elected into a state office, I think as the associate superintendent of the state of Georgia. So it left that church open as a pastor, for need for a pastor. And I thought, wow, maybe that's what the Lord brought us up to Rome to do, and I don't want to get into the whole backstory of how we ended up there, but we were in a place where we needed to find out God's next assignment for us. And so I remember we lived a place where just down from it, there was that lake by the college, and I walked around it a lot and just prayed. And every day, just about, I would walk around that lake and just pray, all right, God, and negotiating with him. You know what I'm talking about, that whole negotiating thing? If you'll do this, then I'll do that. And I just know you brought us here for this. And I just know that this is your will. And so just, you know, I'll negotiating with you. And so I even went over to the church once, I think, and walked around the parking lot, you know, kind of like Jericho March sort of thing. All right, Lord, I just claim this church for me and all that, you know, the whole Jericho March thing, you know, claiming it in the name of Jesus. That didn't happen. The church had another direction to go, and that's fine. I looked at it at the moment thinking, why not, man? That was a good church sitting on a hill in a very open space, and it needed a pastor, and we were available, and we could pastor it. I mean, they wouldn't have to move anybody in. They wouldn't have to do anything. It's just, we're right there, you know? It made sense to me, but God had other plans. And he eventually, you know, opened up some other opportunities for us that, looking back on it, we go, okay, even though it was a tough season in our lives, God still used it to bring some good out of it. Now, fast forward to here. Now, in 2010, and some of you were here and know what I'm talking about, there was an opening here at this church. And we'd known about faith for years. In fact, Kelly attended here for quite some time back when it first started. And I would attend here, too, at times whenever I worked at PTL. Whenever I could come to church, this is where I would come. I remember we had the blue pews and the vanity wall with the choir loft, and everything was light blue. You know, everything was just totally different in here. So I remember very well this church from way back when, in the early 80s, mid to early 80s. And so we lived here, and we were, again, in a situation, all right, Lord, what do you want to do with us? We're ready to go with whatever you have. And so we knew that there was an opening here, an opportunity here, but we didn't force it. We didn't manipulate it. We didn't make phone calls. We didn't have conversations. The Holy Spirit just told us to sit back and just let it happen. And again, I can go into the details, but I won't, except just to say that the contrast between First Assembly in Rome and Faith Assembly in Rock Hill were like night and day, in that we didn't force anything here. The Lord just opened up the doors in front of us, and the Holy Spirit confirmed to our hearts that this is where we needed to be. And if you want to know more about both those two stories, happy to sit down with you over a cup of, well, if you drink coffee, you drink coffee, and I'll drink whatever else is there, you know, water, soda pop, whatever, and we'll just chat, and I'll tell you the details of it. But I'll tell you this, the contrast between those two is stark, and that there's some clues that we, or some clues that we can understand as far as what God's will is for our lives, that if we'll pay attention to it, God will direct us in a very clear way in our lives. I want for each of you, desperately, with all my heart, that each of you walk in God's perfect will for your life. That's what God's plan is and will is for your life. There's a good, acceptable, and perfect will that he has for you. And if you feel, you know, when you are walking in God's will, you just know it. You know when you're not. It's kind of like a comfortable pair of shoes. They either fit or they don't, right? And you know what I'm talking about. The shoes that feel good, you're going to wear them all the time. Those that don't, sit in your closet and collect dust and eventually get given away to the Goodwill. Being in God's will is the same way. You just know that you know, and there's that sense in your heart. So I want us to look at 1 Corinthians, and there's a story that the Apostle Paul, and we're going to look at the Apostle Paul today as our example of how to understand in life's journey when and where that open door is of God or not. Now, there's a lot of natural transition points in our lives. We're in one right now for young people that are going into school. That's a natural transition time for you. Out of summer into school is a transition point in your life. Those of you who maybe one day are going to get married, that's a transition time in your life. Graduation, one day, and people you're going to graduate if you haven't already, that's a transition point in your life. Jobs, new jobs, moving to a new city, financial choices, retirement. All of those are natural transition times in our life, and it's really important for us as we're leading up to it and as we're in the middle of those decisions that we understand, Lord, what would you have me to do and not what do I want to do and that you just bless it? It kind of goes back to that whole thing of, all right, God, I'm going to do this and you bless it, rather than, wait a minute, God, what do you want to bless? Because that's what I want to do. Two totally different ways of approaching your walk with the Lord, and one is a lot harder on us than the other. The one that's harder is the one that you just ask God to bless whatever you're doing. Man, let's find out what God wants to bless, amen? So these forks in our life journey, it's important for us to know this open door that's before us, if it's from God or not. Now, the Bible uses open doors. The term open doors is a metaphor for times like this. We're going to look at 1 Corinthians 16. And here's Paul. And the story that Paul is going to help inform us as we continue to, I hope that you're prayerfully considering and taking the time to determine what God's lane is for your life. That's why I feel like we need to spend these several weeks on this. 1 Corinthians chapter 16 is where we're going to go. Verse 5 is where we're going to start. And this is just, it feels very much like a informational thing more than just something that would transform our lives. You just think, okay, it's almost like an itinerary that Paul has. But there's actually more to it than that. Let's start in verse 5. It says, this is Paul writing to the people in Corinth. He says, and he's actually in Ephesus when he's writing this, by the way. After I go through Macedonia, I'll come to you in Corinth, for I will be going through Macedonia. Perhaps I'll stay with you for a while, or even spend the winter so that you can help me on my journey wherever I go. For I don't want to see you now and make only a passing visit. I hope to spend some time with you if the Lord permits. But I will stay on at Ephesus until Pentecost and here's the key part of the verse, because a great door for effective work has opened to me, and there are many who oppose me. Let's pray. Father, Holy Spirit, we invite you into this time. Speak to us, minister to our hearts, give us clarity, which you would have us to equip ourselves with today and walk out of this place to walk out on a day-to-day basis. We thank you, Lord, for your word, and we thank you, Holy Spirit, for illuminating God's word today in our hearts. We love you, Jesus. Amen. So we read in this little itinerary that Paul had a plan to eventually go to Macedonia and to go to Corinth, to large communities of believers that were there. But his current open door was in a place called Ephesus. Now, Ephesus was a major metropolis at that time. And Paul describes this time that he's spending in Ephesus as a great door. A great door. What that really means is that he was experiencing this wide open opportunity where there was a whole lot of active and powerful work for the kingdom of God taking place there. So Paul stayed in Ephesus for 3 years. Now, that's kind of unusual. Paul usually didn't stay in any place for any longer than 6 months to a year, but he stayed there for 3 years. And in fact, that was over twice as long as any other place that Paul ever stayed in his missionary journeys. So he describes in verse 9, again, a great door for effective work has opened to me, and there's many who oppose me. That particular verse is what we're going to focus on. There's three main parts to that verse. And so Paul describes, first off, a great opportunity, which we're going to look at today. And he also describes a sober obligation and then also much opposition. We're going to look at those other two next week. I didn't want to cram those in this week because I feel like that those all three are very important. So we want to give it the full value. Let's look for the next few moments today on this great opportunity that Paul is describing. He says a great door for effective work. Now, that great door for effective work and the opposition that was there, he didn't go into detail about it then, but interestingly, if you go back to Acts chapter 19, which we're not going to read today, I'm going to give you a flyover synopsis of it, but you can write this in your notes and you can read it later in your times with the Lord this week. Acts chapter 19 actually describes that great open door and that opposition. The whole chapter actually describes what he's talking about. He just says, here's an opportunity, a lot of opposition. If we read Acts chapter 19, you'll see what it's talking about. So here's the flyover. In Acts chapter 19, he was actually started in Ephesus preaching at the Jewish synagogue. He was preaching Jesus in the Jewish synagogue. The Jews didn't like that. The leaders of the Jewish synagogue said, you can't do that here. So they kicked him out. And then, so when they kicked him out, Paul said, well, I got to preach the gospel. And so he found this lecture hall. And he kind of rented that out or whatever he did, just down the street or wherever it was. It's in the community in Ephesus, not too far away. And he continued to preach Jesus there in this lecture hall. And as he began to preach Jesus, the crowds grew. And as the crowds grew, the converts grew. And as the converts grew, so did the church. And as the church grew, the gospel of the good news of Jesus Christ began to explode throughout this key Roman province as Paul continued to faithfully preach the word. So in Paul's heart, he had hoped that someday he would maybe down the road travel to Macedonia and Corinth. But for now, he was focused on this great and effective door that God had opened for him in Ephesus. So that's Paul's story. What about you? What about you today? How do you and I determine if that open door, that great opportunity, is a God thing or not? So there's some ways to know. There's five guidelines that I want us to look at this morning. They're practical, but also spiritual. And also Paul used these same guidelines in his determination as to where he needed to go, what he needed to do or not. There's these five guidelines. And then there's one overarching requirement that I'm going to touch on after we go over these five guidelines that's going to hopefully help bring clarity to our choices in what God would have us to do. So write this down. Here's the first one. First is, does it fit in your talents and your passions? Now, that's what we've been looking at the last couple of weeks. Not going to spend a whole lot of time on that, except that, as I said last week, I can't imagine that God would call any of us to do anything for him and it be a drudgery. I have to do this. I can't believe I have to do this again. A drudgery. No, there's a passion for what God has called you to do that you're going to be excited about doing it. And I'll say this again. It's not just a teacher or a singer or a musician or some other sort of traditional position in the church. As I said last week, it could be, are you passionate about fishing? Man, why don't you go fishing and take some guys along with you to go fishing and talk about Jesus while you're fishing? Or ladies, maybe you're a fisher, but maybe ladies, you like to go cooking. Maybe you cook a lot, you know, and you're baking. Do a little baking party and talk about Jesus. You can use the flour and the eggs and the sugar and all that and use them as different parts of, you know, the kingdom of God. You can use the worm and the hook and the, you know, as parts of the kingdom of God. I mean, everything that we do is connected to a soul if we just ask the Holy Spirit to help us. You know, well, I can't teach. I can't preach. I can't sing. Okay, fine. What can you do? What can you do? Paul was obviously excellent at teaching, and he had a passion for it. God's not going to call you to do something that you're awful at. He's not going to call you to get up here and sing if you can't carry a tune in a bucket, or he's not going to call you to preach or teach if you can't put two, you know, intelligent words together because you get nervous and scared and you're intimidated and stand in front of people. I get it. But what is it that you already are doing in your life? That you've been doing for decades, some of you, that you can say, God, how can I take this that I'm good at and that I'm passionate about and use it for your glory? Use it to promote the name of Jesus, to honor you, Lord God, in that. So, again, Paul was excellent at teaching. And you think about it, he was boldly standing before all the big teachers of the day, and he would boldly stand before them, and he could stand toe-to-toe with them, in fact, do better than them. But he also humbled himself as he presented Jesus to the lowliest of uninformed souls. He was all things to all people so that by some means some would know Christ. And that's a great example for us as well. So, you know, last week as I suggested those options, I hope that you've been able to stop and say, well, maybe I can take that passion for baking or that passion for fishing or that whatever it is that you've got going in your life that you've just been doing as a hobby or it's just your side thing or something you just enjoy doing and say, Lord, how can I take this and use it for your glory? I hope you've stopped and take the time and ask the Holy Spirit to help you to reveal to you what makes you unique, because you may think, well, that anybody likes does that. Anybody likes that. Not anybody. I don't like fishing. I know it's enjoyable to some, but don't. Yeah, no thanks, you know. But you may love it. And there's other people that love it too. You know, I love eating baking, but I can't bake. You know, give me the cookies and the brownies that you make and I'm in. A glass of milk and sit me down. I'm good to go. Hallelujah. Thank God that you love to bake and I love to eat. It works out wonderful. But don't ask me to you know, to mix up stuff with you. I'm not creative in that way. I'm going to follow the recipe, you know. I don't venture out in that way, but you do. God bless you. How can you take that and use it for God's glory or whatever it is that you do? It's a big deal. It may not seem like a big deal to you, but it is a big deal. It's a big deal. And God wants to use it for his glory. It can be anything. Take the time this week. And by the way, as I said last week, I'm still available to sit down and talk with you about it. If you don't know how to use that particular passionate talent, that talent that you're passionate in for God's glory, man, let's brainstorm a little bit. And, you know, I can maybe point you in a direction and say, have you thought about this? Have you thought about that? Or if not me, talk to someone about it and say, I like to do this thing. I don't know how to use it for God's glory. And then get together with a buddy and say, well, how about this? And give it a shot. You know, that's one clue as to what we can do. And what's going to happen is as you take the lid off of it and you don't make it so narrow, well, it's got to be a traditional church activity. No, it doesn't. Take the lid off of it. You'll be surprised at what God tells you. Romans 11:29 says, God's gifts and his call are irrevocable. Wow, that's a tough one right there. I mean, that hits you right between the eyes, doesn't it? God's giftings in your life are never canceled. They're never rescinded. He doesn't take them away. They are on loan from God, and they're yours to steward well for his glory. So what are you doing with those talents? It's not just something that it's a nice, relaxing getaway for you or a nice opportunity for you to be creative, but how can you take that and bring other people in to that, that have that same bent and say, man, I want to be part of that, and then bring Jesus into it? That's a great ministry right there. So what open doors before you that you can passionately use your talents for the Lord? Here's the second part. This is the second sort of clue or component to this that would help us. Is what God is calling you to do, is it compromising your testimony? Does it compromise your testimony? There should never be anything that you do for the Lord that would force you to compromise, for example, your marriage vows, or compromise your responsibility to parent your children well, or to compromise in such a way as to where you're walking, not walking in godly uprightness with Jesus. God would never tell you to neglect or divorce your spouse for the gospel. God would never tell you to abuse or ignore your children for his sake. God would never tell you to live a life contrary to the holiness and the righteousness and the purity that we need to have in him. He never will. God's calling should never conflict with his word to live a life that is the best representation of him to your family and to others. Paul wrote this, in fact, to Timothy as a way of instruction, and so, therefore, to us. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 2 through 7, it says, now the overseer is to be above reproach, faithful to his wife, temperate, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not given to drunkenness, not violent but gentle, not quarrelsome, not a lover of money. He must manage his own family well and see that his children obey him, and they must do so in a manner worthy of full respect. If anyone does not know how to manage his own family, how can he take care of God's church? He must not be a recent convert, or he may become conceited and fall under the same judgment as the devil. He must also have a good reputation with outsiders so that he'll not fall into disgrace and into the devil's trap. Well, that's quite a list, and that's very sobering for me, in fact, and I look at that and think, boy, I could do better with a pile of that list right there. But nonetheless, as we read that, we think maybe it speaks only to pastors, people like me and people that are, you know, leaders of the church, and that it doesn't apply to all of us, only those that are leaders in the church. But I got news for you, it does. That verse applies to each one of us here, because any ministry that you have, you're an overseer of. Anything that you do for God's kingdom, again, it's not just stuff in the church, but it's everywhere. And by the way, it starts with your family, because, and it's not only starts with, but it includes your family, because your family is your first congregation, and your family is your spouse and your children. Or if you don't have that dynamic, it's your brothers and your sisters, your nieces, your nephews, your aunts, your uncles, your family, those that you're connected with, that you're close to. Those qualities, church, and ways of living should be something that we all strive to attain in our lives. Holiness, purity, righteousness. What we do should always align with godly biblical values. God would never tell you to do it otherwise. And by the way, we should never look at the world and what they do and hold them as an example to copy, because the path that they've chosen is a path of selfishness and destruction and all sorts of awful things. Choosing God's path is choosing a path of life and an honorable testimony to point people to Jesus. So is what you're doing or you're getting ready to do, is that open door before you going to compromise your testimony, or does it represent Christ well? This is important. It's an important clue as to what God wants to do in and through your life. Here's the next thing, the third one. Does it grow you and others around you spiritually? In other words, is what you're doing fruitful? What we do should never undermine our or others' growth in Christ. We shouldn't confuse people by the way that we live or contradict God's word with our choices. It's not a sense of saying, I would never from this pulpit, for example, say, and not in these words, but just, you get what I'm saying, is don't do as I do as I say. In other words, I'm telling you how to live your life based on what God's word says, and then I go out and do just the opposite throughout the week. That's hypocritical, and that bears zero godly fruit. We should never, as leaders, we should never, as moms and dads, we should never, as bosses, we should never, as workers, we should never, as neighbors, we should never, as sons and daughters of the Most High God, ever say, don't do that. God wouldn't be pleased. And then we turn right back around and do that very thing. We should never do it. Be careful. Watch your mouth at home. Watch your actions at work. Watch your decisions that you make, because you're representing Christ well. So please represent Christ well. I'm sure as Paul was teaching, he was learning as he went. I don't think Paul, and I know for me that's the case too. As I preach over the years, as I teach, as I study God's word, man, I'm growing in my relationship with Jesus. I'm growing in my knowledge of God's word. And that's important. So is this open door that's before you, does it give you an opportunity to press into a deeper place in Christ? That's an important criteria. That's an important question to ask. And is it not only doing it for you, but is it doing it the same for those that are joining in with you? If you're leading a fishing expedition or a baking class or whatever it is, I use those examples because those seem to be, you know, make sense. But whatever it is that God's calling you to do, and there's people that are with you, is it growing you and is it growing them in their relationship with the Lord? What, and I've said this before, what God pours into you, you pour into others. You pour in, or God pours in and you pour out. And then you pour into those others and they pour out what's been poured into them by you. And the process continues. John 15:5, by the way, says it this way, because the ultimate source is Jesus Christ, not us. Jesus said of himself, I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you'll bear much fruit, because apart from me, you can do nothing. So this open door should always be a fruitful door in Christ. It should always be a fruitful door for Christ. And it should never cause people to shrink back or to second guess their walk with Jesus because of your walk with Jesus. Does that make sense? Here's the fourth thing. Does it sit well with your closest companions in Christ? Does it sit well with your closest companions in Christ? You've got brothers and sisters in the Lord in this church here that you're not as close to, but you also have some people that you are close to. And those are the ones that I'm talking about. I'm talking about the ones that you do life together with, and maybe in a small group or you do coffee with them every once in a while. You're connected with them in some way on a more intimate level, more than what's just happening here on a Sunday morning. You think about Paul, for example. Paul, again, going back to him, he always traveled with Christian companions. If you read his letters, he's always saying, so-and-so is with me. So-and-so is writing this letter for me. Give so-and-so a greeting. He's always been an encouragement to me. He went from city to city preaching Jesus, not by himself, but with a group of people. And he mentioned them a lot. They were a great source of encouragement. And they were a great source of enrichment to Paul. And they were continually speaking into his life. You look at people like Paul, or rather like Luke, and people like Barnabas, and people like Timothy, people like Aquila and Priscilla, husband and wife team. There's so many more. You can go down the list. They were staunch supporters, and they were faithful encouragers of Paul through thick and thin. 1 Thessalonians 5:11, he writes this, actually. Encourage one another and build one another up, just as in fact you're doing. I'm sure he was reflecting on some times that people spoke into his life to encourage him. I tell you what, it's always nice to have someone come alongside you and say, you can do this. Keep up the good work. Don't give up. How many loves to be encouraged, right? That's an awesome, awesome way to speak over someone's life in that way. What a gift it is. What a blessing it is. And those words really help a lot of times. I know in my life they do. They help to bolster my calling. They help keep discouragement at bay at times, and I'm thankful. Thank you for the encouragement that you guys have provided, and I trust that I've been the same for you over the years. But godly friends aren't just there for encouragement. They also are there to help warn us. That's a very important part of having those godly friends. It's not just a surface sort of thing like, keep up the good job, you can do it, but hey, you might want to watch this. There's some things going on here that you might want to be aware of. Paul wrote this in Acts chapter 20, verses 28 through 31. Again, a warning to people that he was speaking to, but also the Holy Spirit giving us a warning. Keep watch over yourselves and all the flock of which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. I'll just stop right there. Again, it's not just a pastor. It's not just a preacher. It's not just someone who's over a large ministry or whatever. It's whoever we are in our families, in our workplaces, and whatever God has placed us to do in our unique giftings and callings, you need to be careful, it says, to keep watch over that flock, over those people that you're responsible to speak into, which the Holy Spirit has made you an overseer of. He's put those people under your care, whoever it would be. Be shepherds of the church of God, or in other words, be shepherd to your people that he's placed in your life, whether it be your family or whoever. Which he bought with his own blood. Then Paul says, I know that after I leave, savage wolves will come in among you and not spare the flock. Even from your own number, men will arise and distort the truth in order to draw away disciples after them. So be on your guard. Remember that for 3 years, I never stopped warning each of you night and day with tears. He was actually speaking. This was Acts 19 was his experience in Ephesus. This is actually part of that. He was saying, I was here with you for 3 years. Now be careful because I'm getting ready to go. But don't let these people get in here and mess this up. Be on your guard. Paul was warning his co-laborers, those that he spoke into their lives, raised them up as leaders, to be on guard against anyone that would try to undermine or undo the work that Paul had done and that the work that they were doing for Jesus. You see, here's the fact of it. True godly friends who have your back are a blessing to us if they warn us of impending danger or of subtle deceit that might be in our lives or of wrong motives that we have. God, I'll do this if you'll do that and try to negotiate, that sort of thing. Or somehow it's going to benefit. It's wrong motives. Are those true friends in the Lord have a unique perspective and a different vantage point than you do, because they see your blind spots. And they're close to the situation, but they're not as close as you are to the situation. You see, they can be more objective and less emotionally invested than you, which is a good thing. A lot of times we'll make some decisions emotionally that are probably not the best decisions. But they're more objective rather than passionate into that thing. They're more concerned for you than the outcome of the situation. They want to make sure that you're doing the right thing. Man, that's a good friend to have right there that'll warn you. And the Holy Spirit can powerfully use them if you'll let them to help divert us from dangerous choices and harmful paths. Here's the fact of it. We should never avoid or be offended by people who have our best interest at heart and who speak the truth in love into our lives. There's a difference there. Someone could be harsh and mean and angry about it, hateful about it, or they can speak the truth in love. And you'll know, the Holy Spirit will give you that discernment to say, you're caring for me. You're not mad at me or trying to do anything ugly. You're really caring for my soul. You're caring for my path, and the Lord's using in this way. See, you got to make sure that the motives of what they're saying to you is pure and Christ-like. And that also you need to make sure that it lines up with God's word and that it bears witness with your spirit. That's so important. You should embrace them, and you should embrace the words that they speak into your life. God has given us godly friends, brothers and sisters in the Lord, to not only encourage us, but to warn us. So I ask you, is the lane that you're getting ready to travel, or the lane that you're traveling now, something that your godly friends can sign off on, that they're in agreement with, to say, yeah, you need to keep that way? Or, you know what, you might want to reconsider. And I would encourage you to reconsider and reroute that path as you have your friends, godly friends, speak into your life. Here's the fifth thing. Does it give you a sense of accomplishment and fulfillment? Does what you're doing, that open door, as you've done it or as you're doing it, give you a sense of accomplishment and fulfillment? Towards the end of Paul's life and the end of his ministry, he wrote this in 2 Timothy 4:7. It's a very familiar passage. He says, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Now, I can just sense in that, I don't know, can you just sense this? It's this sense of satisfaction, this place of satisfaction that Paul's like, you know what? It's like taking a deep breath saying, yeah, I left it all out on the field, right? I gave it all. I held nothing back. This is not the words of a man who was gloomily headed to the end of his life in defeat. Not at all. Paul was reflecting back on his life, and he was thankful that he stepped into the ring to fight that good fight. Didn't regret a moment of it. He didn't regret that he endured and finished the race. He didn't regret that he humbly honored God, and that at every adversity and every challenge that he kept the faith that he had in the Lord Jesus Christ. Church, we often, too often give up on the things of the Lord, on him. We don't think he cares. We don't think that he's with us anymore. All these things that happen in our lives, we say, God, do you love me? Do you care? Absolutely he loves you. Absolutely he cares. Let's be like Paul and fight the good fight, finish the race, keep the faith no matter what. It's a sense of satisfaction that Paul was writing to say, man, I gave it all to him. There's just something about finding and remaining in God's will, church. Finding that lane that he has for us, that no matter what that lane might be, it brings a deep satisfaction and a contentment to our spirit. Knowing that you've taken those talents that God has placed in you, that are on loan from God, that you're to steward, that you're to humbly steward, and that you're to passionately invest back into his kingdom, there's just no greater feeling than doing that. There's no greater honor, and frankly, there's no greater decision that we can make than to live a life knowing that we've lived it to glorify the Lord. Living the life that God has planned out for you doesn't come without its errors, though. It doesn't come out, it doesn't continue without its setbacks. It doesn't happen without maybe some detours, because we're all human and we all make mistakes, and that's okay. God can even take those detours and those mistakes and those setbacks, those things that we do to ourselves, or that maybe sometimes God allows. He takes all of those things and he brings them for our good and his glory if we'll just trust him. There's just no greater path to take. I know that I've done some things in my life where if I'd have just stopped and just waited on the Lord, things would have turned out differently. But I pushed it and got off of the path for a little bit. He brought it back. He brought me back on. It's a pretty bad feeling being off of that path, being out from under that covering, you know. But man, God's really good about eventually getting us back on track as we decide that as we're steering the car of our life, that we are not a good, we don't know how to drive that car well. We don't have the map. So we would do much better to just scoot on over, wouldn't we? Just scoot on over to the passenger seat. Take our foot off of the gas pedal over here, you know. Stop yanking the wheel. Just, God, just take this thing. You know that song, Jesus Take the Wheel? I mean, yeah, it's true. Jesus Take the Wheel. Be in charge of the brakes and the gas. You know where I need to go. And I'm going to trust you all along the way. There's no greater feeling than to just let him drive the car of our lives. And here's a good word of encouragement to each of us. It's never too late. And we've never veered so off so profoundly that God can't get us back on track. Isn't that good to know? You may say, well, Pastor, I'm just way over here. I'm in a ditch. I'm in a hole. Man, I am in a deep valley. I am so far off the beaten path. I am so far away from where he wants me to be. God knows exactly how to get you back on track. Just let him steer it. He don't need your help. He just needs to step back and be obedient to him. He says, I got this. I got it. I got it. So those are the five sort of guidelines or clues that'll help us. But here's one overarching thing that I think would, that I want it to permeate each one of these five, and that's this. The Holy Spirit must confirm it in our hearts. So has the Holy Spirit confirmed that that is before you, that open door? These five helpful clues for us to determine if that open door is a God thing or not. If we will allow the Holy Spirit to speak through us and to us, he will confirm to our heart that this door is a door that we need to walk through. We read on many occasions, and again, going back to Paul as our example, we read on many occasions how the Holy Spirit spoke to Paul and directed him to say, go there, or don't go there. The Holy Spirit closed doors and opened doors. And Paul listened to the voice of the Spirit and said, okay, I want to go there. I want to do this. But the Holy Spirit says, no, he wants me to go there. So I'm going to go there. Now, there's other times where the Holy Spirit says, you know where I told you not to go before? Now you can go. So it's not necessarily a bad place. It's just the bad timing, right? So the Holy Spirit knows what he's doing. The Spirit of Jesus knows exactly what he's doing. It could be the wrong place at the right time. It could be the right place at the wrong time. It could be the wrong place at the wrong time. It could be a lot of different things, but we don't have to try to figure it out. The Holy Spirit will tell us and confirm to our hearts. It's vital, church, that we recognize the voice of the Holy Spirit speaking to us as well. Just as Paul recognized it and obeyed, he yielded his will to God's will. Isaiah 30, verse 21 says this, whether you turn to the right or you turn to the left, your ears will hear a voice behind you saying, this is the way, walk in it. You read that entire chapter, by the way, of Isaiah. It's really interesting because it starts off by talking about the children of Israel and how they weren't walking in the path. And then it pivots to say, but now you're turning to me. And as you're turning to me, I'm going to then speak to you and guide you down those good paths. I'm going to read that chapter. It's a really beautiful chapter in Isaiah. But it culminates in that voice that is speaking. See, that voice is the voice of the Lord. That voice is the voice of the Holy Spirit. And this happens, church, as we walk closely with him. You know that if we were in a great big crowded room like we are today, and there was a bunch of noise in here, we were all talking to the top of our head, and there was music blaring in this room, and I'm standing here, and one of you's right back there, and a lot of noise between you and me, and you're trying to tell me something important, and you can even yell it, And I can't hear you. I can't understand what you're saying. You're just part of the noise because everybody's yelling. The music's blaring. It's just loudness everywhere. And what you're telling me is something so important. It's going to be a life or death situation. You're trying to give me some important information, but I can't hear it because you're too far away. And the noise of in the room is drowning it out. You see, that's what happens when the Holy Spirit's trying to speak to us. We allow the noise of the world to get in between us and that still, small voice. There's a little gentle whisper. There's a little bit of a voice that the Holy Spirit wants to speak to us. Now, he might want to yell it to us, but we've just got so much noise going on in our lives that we can't determine if it's his voice or somebody else's voice. And it's confusing, is it not? And there's a lot of voices in the world. I know I was talking with someone last week. He said, what do you do when you drive to work? I just listen to the news. You better stop that, because that's just a bunch of noise coming into your life, right? And you're going to get all worked up, and you're going to start making decisions and doing different things based on whatever's going on in the last 24 hours of the world, right? Oh, my goodness. Why don't you turn on some Christian music? Why don't you turn on Daily Audio Bible? Why don't you let the Holy Spirit minister you? Turn everything off and just let the Spirit speak to you, right? In other words, prioritize time with him, spend time in his presence, and cumulatively, you're going to not only identify his voice as the voice of the Spirit. I'll use this as another example. Moms, you know what I'm talking about with this one. You can have a bunch of babies that are crying in a room, in the nursery or something like that. And one of them starts crying, and mom, you know that's your baby. Because you just know that that's your baby's voice. You just know it. There could be 20 babies crying in there, but you know that that's your baby right there, and something's wrong with you. You're going to go to that baby. So what's the matter, right? You know that voice because you spend time with that baby, and you know that cry. I identify voices, too. But boy, that voice sounds familiar. Why? Because I've heard it so many times, right? You know what I'm talking about. Sounds familiar. That's the same as it is with the Holy Spirit. He speaks to you. He's always speaking to you. But boy, you better start identifying that that's his voice. Because you see, Satan also has a voice. And he can cloak himself. And he can try to make him sound like God. You know, he can try to pose you in such a way and trick you in such a way where he can deceive you. That's what he does. Satan means deceiver. So he can tweak it in kind of different ways. You better make sure and determine. The Holy Spirit will give you that discernment to say, that's not the voice of God. He would never tell you to compromise your faith. He would never tell you to, you know, to do these things like this. Now, that may seem like a good opportunity, but that's not what I want you to do right now. There's nothing wrong with Paul wanting to go in that particular place, and the Holy Spirit said no. They needed Jesus there, right there. It was just the wrong time. So, at God's right time, the Holy Spirit says, now you can go. So we have to really rely on the Holy Spirit to say, Holy Spirit, speak to me. And how you do that? Spend time with him. Let him, you get familiar with his voice so that when he speaks, you know that he says to you, stop. Go. Turn left. Turn right. Watch your step. Take this door, not that door. It's like we just read in Isaiah, this is the way. Walk in it. Oh, there's no better place to be than in God's perfect will. And the way that we can determine that is we listen to the voice of the Lord. Church, as Pentecostals, which this church is a Pentecostal church, a Spirit-filled church, and we are Spirit-filled people, the Spirit is the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Christ in us. And I encourage you, I call you out into being those Spirit-filled, Spirit-empowered, Spirit-led people of God that we declare to be. The Holy Spirit is in you, church. The Holy Spirit is in you, in each one of you, to help you, to guide you every step of the way. You're not left to figure this life journey out all by yourself. Aren't you thankful that we don't have to figure this thing out all by ourselves? I don't know what to do today. Holy Spirit, what should I do? Do this. Okay. It sounds so simple, and it kind of is. We complicate things. But we can rely on the Holy Spirit to never lead us down a wrong path or through a wrong door. So as we discover the talents God has placed in us, the things that are hard for others but come easy to us, we take that passion that God has placed in our lives and not just to do it, but to enjoy doing it with all of our hearts, that passion. And we also then now look at the open doors. We say, Lord, this is what I do well, and this is what I love to do. Here's an open door. That thing that's just falling into my lap, that opportunity, without striving, without manipulating it into existence, here it is. Is that what you'd have me to do? And the Holy Spirit says yes, or no, or not now. Those open doors are opportunities for sure, and we can more clearly discern them if they're of the Lord by making sure that that they fit our talents and abilities, that we don't compromise our testimony, that we're growing and others are growing around us spiritually, that it sits well with our closest companions in Christ, that it gives us a sense of fulfillment and accomplishment, and that over it all, that the Holy Spirit is confirming it to our hearts. So I want us to chew on these things, and I ask the worship team to come up. I don't want to sing a song of, it's really a song of commitment. It's been around for a while, this song. You probably know it, but this would be a good song of really a benediction this morning. It's a prayer of commitment to the Lord put to music. It's a way of saying, Lord, I just give you my life. I give you my abilities. I give you my passions. I give you the open doors. I give you all that's within me. And I just, all of my past, all of my experiences, everything that I am, all that I hope to be, I give it to you. So if you'd stand with me this morning, we're going to take a few moments and just, you may know the song. If not, it's such a simple chorus, and I'll sing it through the first time. If you know it, feel free to join in. We're going to close this out today by singing this song of commitment to the Lord.
Everything I've been through, use it for your glory. Lord, I offer my days to you, lifting my praise to you as a pleasing sacrifice. Lord, I offer you my life.
Let's sing that again all together. Lord, I offer my life to you.
Lord, I offer my life to you. Everything I've been through, use it for your glory. Lord, I offer my days to you, lifting my praise to you as a pleasing sacrifice.
Lord, I offer you my life.
Lord, I offer you my life.
Listen to this verse.
Things in the past and things yet unseen, wishes and dreams that are yet to come true, all of my hopes and all of my plans, my heart and my hands are lifted to you.
Sing it out.
Lord, I offer my life to you. Everything I've been through, use it for your glory. And Lord, I offer my days to you, lifting my praise to you as a pleasing sacrifice. Lord, I offer you my life.
Let's sing it one more time. Let's take it up and sing it again. Lord, I offer you my life. Come on, let's. let that be a commitment. Lord, I offer my life to you. Everything I've been through, won't you use it? Use it for your glory. And Lord, I offer my days to you, lifting my praise to you as a pleasing sacrifice. Lord, I offer you, Lord, I offer you my life. I offer you, Lord, I offer you my life. Lord, all that we are, all that we have been, all that we hope to be, every experience, every talent and ability, every setback, every struggle, every success, every victory, every defeat, all that we are, all that we hope to be, we offer to you this morning, Lord Jesus, whatever that looks like. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for the abilities that you've given us to steward well for you. Thank you, Lord, for the passion that you've infused us with to enjoy doing it. And thank you, Lord, for guiding us by your Holy Spirit to say, this is the way, walk in it. Lord, the doors that are before us, I pray, Holy Spirit, help us right now to either say, to either walk through that door because you're saying do it, that's of me, or to say no, that's not the door that I have for you. Don't walk through that door. Lord, help us to listen to your voice and to obey your voice, to learn your voice, to hear it, to learn it, to get close to you, Lord God, because we want to be the best version of ourselves for you and for your glory. So Lord, help us in the path that we go down, what is it, passions and abilities that we have. Lord, do our friends in you, do they agree with that? Is it fruitful, what we're doing? Is it compromising our testimony? Or is it glorifying you? Is it bringing us a sense of satisfaction and accomplishment? Look, Paul wrote all those things in his letters, and Lord, that would be our goal. But more than anything, Holy Spirit, confirm in our hearts that this is what we need to do. And as you're confirming it to us, give us the courage and the obedience to say, I'll do it. I'll do it. Big stuff, small stuff, and everything in between for your glory. Because everything that we do, may we realize and always rehearse that everything that we do is connected to a soul. It's for your glory. It's to glorify you. It's to expand your kingdom. It's to honor you. Thank you, Lord. We want to stand before you one day saying, for you to say, well done, well done, well done, well done, good and faithful servant. Hallelujah. 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 Holy Spirit, speak to us today, this week, before you return, before that trumpet sounds, before you take us home. Let today be the day. Let this week be the week. Let this month, let this year, let this be the time that we step in, that we engage in what you would have us to do. That we would take those talents that we think are just hobbies and how we can take them and you could show us how to use them for your glory. Use them for your glory. We thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Amen. 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 Practical but powerful if you'll take this and walk it out. I can't encourage you any stronger than I am right now to say, take some time today, this week. Push aside the social media, the television programs, the stuff that you do to fill up your free time, and say, Lord, I'm going to spend some time listening to your voice and helping you, or rather you to help me to identify what are my talents that you just excused away as normal, natural, run-of-the-mill stuff. The Holy Spirit, let him speak to you. Say, no, that's unique to you. And then let him show you how to make it, to flower it, to grow it, to expand it into something that would glorify the Lord, whatever that looks like. Oh, come on. It's a good time of the year to do it because we're getting ready to kick into, you know, the fall and everything that it's going to just fat. All of a sudden, we're going to turn around here. Promise me. I promise you, we're going to turn around. It's going to be New Year's Eve. And we're going to go, what just happened in these last 4 or 5 months? It's going to happen. So don't just let it fly by, but be intentional with your days. Because even that's a gift from God. What am I going to do with today for you? With what you've put in me to steward well for you. That's good. That's good. Now I've done my part. All right, Holy Spirit, you do your part. And you guys, let's all do our part. Say, what does that look like? I don't know. But again, let's talk about it if you need to talk. I'd love to be that friend to say, have you thought about this? Have you thought about that? And let's kind of just fashion this thing into reality, right? Whatever that looks like. Amen. Hallelujah. Next Sunday, we're going to look at the two other things that he talked about in 1 Corinthians 16:9, obligation, but also opposition. Yeah, we're going to look at that next week, too. How many knows when you step out, do something for the Lord, Satan's not going to just sit back and go, well, fine, do it. Actually, he's going to step in and go, well, we'll see about that. We'll see what we can do to overcome that. And we absolutely can. God is so good. I love you. Kelly and I are so honored to be your pastors. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. You know, it just amazes me every Sunday. I come here and you guys keep showing up. Thank you for that. Thank you for that. Thank you. Thank you. Hey, let's go be Jesus. Amen. We've had church today here, right? Now let's go out and be the church. Amen. Father, go with us from this place. May the Lord, may you keep us. May you make your face to shine upon us. May your mercy and grace be upon us as we go from this place. And may we be Christ to those around us this week. I pray this, Jesus, in your name. And all God's people said amen. Amen. See you next Sunday. God is good.
Thank you for joining us this morning. Join us next week as we continue to learn from God's Word and apply it to our lives.